This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 10th sermon in my series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And obviously, as you've probably learned by now, as we've been working our way through Scripture, starting with Genesis chapter 1, I've had to skip over a lot of material so that I can focus on those primary events in salvation history that every Christian should know about so that he or she can see how all of Scripture, from beginning to end, leads us to Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, our Lord and Savior. So with that said, last Sunday we learned about Isaac, the son that God promised to give to Abram. Now, if you recall, God called Abraham to repent of his sin, and then he gave Abraham faith in the promised Savior of all nations. And on top of that, God told Abraham that one of his descendants would actually be that promised Savior. But of course, if Abraham's descendant was going to be the promised Savior of all nations, then Abraham needed to have a son, right? Well, the son God gave to Abraham was named Isaac, and Isaac would be that next link in the family chain throughout history leading up to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Now, when Isaac grew up and was ready to have a wife, Abraham made sure that Isaac married a woman who believed in the one true God, and that woman's name was Rebekah. Now, we can learn something from this. Abraham knew that the most important thing his son needed in a wife was not that she was beautiful, not that she was rich. Instead, she needed to believe in the one true God. In the same way, as Christian parents, we should teach our children that the most important thing they should look for in a future spouse is that he or she is a sincere Christian. In fact, we learned about this in a previous sermon in this series. God wants Christians to marry only other Christians so that Christ and his word will be at the center of our marriages, and also that we might together raise children in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, after Isaac and Rebekah were married, we're told that she became pregnant with two twin boys. The first son that came out of her womb was named Esau, a Hebrew name that means red, which, according to the Bible, was the color of his body when he came out of the womb. But next, the second son out of Rebekah's womb was named Jacob. And that's a Hebrew name that means grabs the heel. Because Jacob apparently was holding on to his brother's heel when he came out of the womb. Now, at this point, you need to understand that since Esau came out of the womb first, the culture of that day considered Esau to be the firstborn son. And in that day, the firstborn son would be the leader of the family and inherit the majority of his father's wealth. That's the way they did it back then. However, the Lord revealed to Rebekah that he was choosing the secondborn son, Jacob. God was choosing him to be the leader of the family. But later on, we find out that God also chooses Jacob to be the ancestor of the promised Savior. That's what God means ultimately when he says, the older will serve the younger. So what do we learn from this? Well, God was going against the human culture of that day by choosing the younger son over the firstborn son. By doing this, God is teaching us that his ways are not our ways, and that we are to trust how God chooses to do things, even though the world around us thinks otherwise. Now, another thing we must understand is that God did not choose Jacob because Jacob was better than his older brother. No. You see, both Jacob and Esau were sinners from the time of their conception, because they inherited a sinful nature from Adam, just like you did, just like I did, just like everyone does. Therefore, whenever God chooses us for anything, it is by pure, undeserved grace. In fact, we learn about this from the words of Paul in our reading from Romans 9. Let me read those again. Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. You know, we must remember this important teaching of Scripture. You see, if we are saved from sin and death and hell, it's not because we're better than others. It's not because we're somehow worthy of God's mercy. No, my friends, when God chooses us and adopts us in holy baptism, it is by pure, undeserved grace based on the work of God's Son for us. So when God chose Jacob to be the leader of his family, as well as the ancestor of Jesus, it was not because Jacob was better than Esau, nor was it because God did not love Esau. You see, Jesus is Esau's Savior as much as Jacob's Savior. Nevertheless, by pure grace, God chose Jacob to be the next link in the family chain that would lead to Jesus, God's Son, the Savior of sinners. Now, with that understood, when the time finally came, hundreds of years later, for God's Son to actually enter the world, God chose a young virgin by the name of Mary to be the mother of our Lord. And as we learn from the New Testament, Mary was a descendant of whom? You got it right. She was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down the line leading to Mary. And like them, Mary was also a sinner who needed a Savior. What do we learn from that? Well, when God chose the Virgin Mary to be the one who would give birth to God's Son, once again, he chose Mary by pure grace. He didn't choose Mary because she was sinless. He didn't choose Mary because she was better than most people. God chose Mary by pure grace because that's the way God works. With that understood, let's get back to our reading from Genesis and see what else we can learn from God's Word about Jacob and how it applies to us. As most of you may recall from your years of attending church and hearing and studying God's Word, you probably remember that Jacob and Esau end up having a very dysfunctional relationship. For example, even though God chose Jacob to be the leader of the family, as well as the one who would be the ancestor of the Savior, it becomes clear that Jacob didn't really trust God to work that out in his time. Instead, Jacob took matters into his own sinful hands, and the result was a dysfunctional relationship between him and his brother Esau. How did this all go down? Well, one day, Esau came home after a hunting trip, and he was extremely hungry. Apparently he didn't catch anything. Esau noticed that his brother Jacob was cooking some stew. So Esau, who was famished, asked Jacob if he could eat the stew. And you know what happened? Jacob said, "You can have all of it as long as you hand over to me your inheritance." Well, Esau agreed. Esau purchased the stew at the cost of his inheritance, but then afterwards he blamed Jacob for that. He was upset at Jacob. Now, obviously, Esau was an impulsive, foolish man. Esau wanted immediate gratification of his hunger, and he was willing to give up his entire inheritance for one pot of stew. Not very wise, I know. However, Jacob was not innocent either. Jacob knew his brother was impulsive and foolish. So rather than trusting God to give him his father's inheritance in God's good time, Jacob took matters into his own sinful hands, and he took advantage of his foolish and impulsive brother. Now, we need to realize that both Esau and Jacob sinned in this incident, and the result was a severe breakdown in their relationship. Obviously, they both needed to repent of their sin. They both needed to trust in God for forgiveness. They both needed to ask God to help them to live a new life. And it's the same for us. Like Esau, we can be guilty sometimes of impulsive and foolish behavior. Think about it. Sometimes we want instant gratification. We want what we want, and we want it now. And we allow our lust for pleasure to lead us to make some foolish and sinful choices sometimes. Also, like Jacob, we can also be guilty of greed as well as failing to trust God to provide for us in His time. And as a result, sometimes we might be tempted to manipulate people and take advantage of them for our own benefit. And so we also need to repent. We also need God's forgiveness. We also need to rely on God for the strength to live a new life according to His will. With that said, you need to know that the relationship between Esau and Jacob doesn't improve. It gets worse. It gets worse when the time finally came for Isaac to give the blessing to the son that God had chosen to lead the family. Unfortunately, Isaac doesn't want to do things God's way. Isaac rebels against God's will, and he's planning to follow the culture of his day and give Esau, the firstborn, the blessing. Well, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, finds out about this plan, and so what does she do? Rather than going to Isaac and very humbly and lovingly saying, "Isaac, remember what God told us? God said He was choosing our younger son to be the one to be the leader of the family. Isaac, I think you need to pray about this. We really should do things God's way." That's what she should have done. But instead, she planned this scheme to deceive her husband so that he would actually bless Jacob as God intended. In other words, rather than witnessing to her husband and pointing him back to the will of God, she comes up with a plan to deceive her husband. She tries to bring about God's will by doing more sin. So as you know, Jacob disguises himself. He pretends to be Esau because his father's blind. Remember, Isaac's blind at this point. And because of this deception, he gets the blessing from his father because his father thinks he's Esau. Now, of course, when Isaac eventually finds out that his wife and younger son deceived him, he's hurt, he's offended. On top of that, when Esau finds out that Jacob got the blessing of the firstborn after all, well, rather than saying, "Well, you know, I really shouldn't be upset. I've known all along that this was God's will. I just need to accept it." No, that's not what Esau does. Instead, Esau hardens his heart. He ends up hating Jacob so much, he actually plans to murder him. As a result, Jacob has to flee for his life. And that takes us to the second part of our first reading from Genesis chapter 28. The first part talks about Jacob's birth, and then it jumps ahead years later to this time when Jacob has to flee for his life. Well, as Jacob is traveling to Haran to live with his uncle, Laban, he stops for the night to get some sleep. During this time, God gives Jacob a vision of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth, with angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, by this vision, God was teaching Jacob and us two very important things. The first thing we learn from this is that in spite of Jacob's sin, in spite of the sin of his family, and in spite of all our many sins, God remains faithful to us. He continues to reach out to us in the hope that we will repent of our sin and trust in the Savior He has promised us. For example, if you read on in Genesis, we know that Jacob finally does repent of his sin, and God forgives him for the sake of the promised Savior, the Son of God, Jesus our Lord. In addition, God later gives Jacob a new name. He gives him the name Israel, a Hebrew name that means reigns with God. That's important to remember. You see, even though we believers must eventually face suffering and death in this fallen world, and even though we believers may sometimes even face persecution from unbelievers this side of heaven, we still reign with God. We reign with God because we have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of the resurrection and eternal life through faith in Christ. In fact, the descendants of Jacob, the entire nation descended from him, they end up being called Israel. They are given the name that means reigns with God as a reminder to them that as long as they trust in God and do not reject Him in unbelief, they will reign with Him forever. But sadly, if you read through the Old Testament, there are times throughout the history of the Old Testament when God's people, Israel, end up rejecting the Lord. And as a result, they end up losing out on His promises. Nevertheless, God remains faithful to His promise that the Savior of all sinners will come, will be descended from their nation. Remember what God said to Jacob in our reading from Genesis chapter 28? He said, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." Now, the second thing we learn from this story about the ladder descending from heaven to earth, what we learn is that God, who is the eternal creator of all things and is infinite and exists beyond space and time, this same God descends to us and comes down to our level to be close to us and to comfort us. As Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." My friends, in the same way, the Lord has descended to us to be close to us and to comfort us. In fact, we see the ultimate fulfillment of God descending to us in our gospel reading for today, when we're introduced to God's own Son who appears in human flesh and begins to gather His apostles to begin His public ministry of preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in His name, because He is the eternal Son of God and the true King of Israel, of course meaning that He's the King of those who reign with God through faith in His promises. In fact, if you recall our gospel reading, after Jesus performs the miracle of telling Nathanael where He was and what He was doing, remember how Nathanael responds? He says, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit gave Nathanael the faith to believe that Jesus is the descendant of Jacob who will bless all nations. And He will bless all nations because He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. On top of that, remember what Jesus says to Nathanael as well as to us? He says, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Did you catch that little allusion in Jesus' words to the event that happened to Jacob? I'm sure when Jesus used that language, His apostles, who were familiar with the Old Testament, couldn't help but think at that time that there was this ladder descending from heaven to earth, and Jacob had an encounter with God. This is Jesus' way of saying, "Hey, That was a picture of the reality that you have right now with me standing in front of you. Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. And now in our gospel reading, we have the Lord standing right there in their midst in human flesh. But why did Jesus say that to Nathanael? Why did he say, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man? Well, as you go through the Gospels, you will find out that eventually Nathanael and all the others will have to witness Jesus being tortured and nailed to a cross. And you need to know that at that time, he and others are beginning to doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Why? Because they do not yet understand that God's Son came into the world to suffer and die in our place of damnation so that we might be saved. They did not yet understand that this was all part of God's plan to save us. But then, after he died, Jesus conquered death, he rose from the grave. And then 40 days later, Jesus spent time with them 40 days after his resurrection. But then 40 days later, you have that event known as the ascension. Jesus ascended to heaven and angels ascending and descending were surrounding him. And this event proved that he is indeed the Son of God, the King of Israel, who descended to this world and he took on human flesh so that what? So that he could be nailed to a cross and suffer and die in our place of damnation, that we might be forgiven and reign with him forever. My friends, even though Jesus has ascended to heaven, even though he reigns over all creation for us, he still descends to us. Did you know that? So along with Jacob, we can say, surely the Lord is in this place. Think about it. Jesus descends to us every time there's a baptism. When you were baptized, Jesus descended to you with his gifts of salvation and made you his own. Jesus also descends to us whenever we hear, read, or study Holy Scripture. That's why it's so important to come to church and hear the Word of God preached. That's why it's so important to come to Bible class and hear the Word of God taught. That's why it's so important to read the Scriptures throughout the week. That's another way Jesus descends to us and speaks to us and calls us to repentance and assures us of His forgiveness and teaches us how to live as His people. Jesus also descends to you when he uses me, your pastor, as his ambassador to say to you, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said to his apostles, whosoever sins you forgive in my name, they are forgiven. Whenever you confess your sins and hear from me, Christ's ambassador, that you are forgiven, Jesus is descending to you with his words of comfort. Jesus also descends to you whenever you come to this holy meal. Jesus descends to you when he gives you his body and blood to eat and to drink to assure you that you are forgiven and that he actually dwells within you. So yes, the Lord is in this place and he's with us wherever we go. As Jesus said before he ascended, I am with you always to the very end of the age. In closing, just as Jacob and his descendants were given the name Israel, because through faith in Christ they reigned with God, in the same way, we who trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can also be called Israel, because through faith in him we also reign with God. Even though life in this world might call that into question, because we have to suffer, we all have to face death, and sometimes we might even be persecuted for believing in Jesus, that doesn't change the fact that through faith in Christ, we reign with him, because God has given us what we truly need: forgiveness of sins, the hope of the resurrection, and the life of the world to come. So I'd like to close with these words that Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen closely to this. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.